was a young boy, my dad asked me if I knew how I got my name, John. And I just assumed it was because we attended a Baptist church, it must be John the Baptist. And he kind of chuckled. He said, no, I named you after my older brother. His older brother died in Okinawa, one of the Navy ships that was hit by a kamikaze. A couple of years ago, I came across a letter that my Uncle John wrote to his younger brother, who was a Marine Corps private on that same battle, Okinawa. And my dad recognized that, and what they didn't know is that they were both there at the same time, and that my dad realized that his older brother's sacrifice of protecting the carrier ships is what enabled them to move forward. The scripture says that greater love has no one than a willingness to lay down your life for your friends, for your brothers. Of course, the supreme example of that is the Lord Jesus. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are so thankful for the great love that was demonstrated in that you sent your only begotten Son, who voluntarily yielded his lifeblood as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And today, as we think about the new covenant that was established by Jesus and the blessings therein, I pray that you would bless our hearts and anoint these words in our ears as we look to your word today. In Christ's name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup, and he told his disciples, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Today we're in the final of a four-part series on the covenants of God and how God pursues us through his covenants. And we started 4 weeks ago with a look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. And if you remember, the life lesson from the story of the covenant that God made with Abraham is that if we, like Abraham, will step out and trust God and walk by faith, he will bless us. And he will make us into a blessing through the hope that we have of Christ. And then the second week, we looked at the covenant that God made with a new nation, Israel, through Moses at Mount Sinai. And the life lesson there is that, yes, while we are saved by the grace of God through nothing that we could do, just as they were delivered out of Egypt, that doesn't mean that we have no responsibilities for this new relationship. We do. We have responsibilities to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. And then last week, we talked about the covenant that God made with David, which was the promise of an eternal king and an eternal throne that was to come, and the life lesson was that there is a king, and he belongs on his throne. And now we come to the greatest of all the covenants, the new covenant. And there is no better way to grasp the essence of our faith than to understand the blessings of the new covenant. And yet, how many of us, if we were just put on the spot, would say that we really understand the new covenant? How many of us, if we were asked to explain what is the new covenant, what's it all about, what were the changes that resulted as a result of Jesus coming, what is it that Jesus really did? Well, the new covenant is Jesus. And the new covenant is God's promise of spiritual blessing for all of us who are in Christ. One of the most important passages on the new covenant is found in Hebrews chapter 8, and if you brought your Bible and you'd like to turn there, I'd invite you to do that. The blessings of the new covenant are laid out in Hebrews chapter 8. The author of Hebrews is someone we don't know. And in chapter 7, he's been explaining that Jesus is the only one who could have established the new covenant. And then in chapter 8, he explains this a little further, and then he quotes the prophet Jeremiah almost word for word, who spoke 600 years before Christ ever came. And he explained the blessings that were going to be as a result of the new covenant. And so I'd like to read and share as I go the first part before we get to these five blessings of the new covenant that I think each and every one of us should write down and we should rivet in our heart by the grace of God. Beginning in verse 1, and now the point in what we have been saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. You know, when you think of Jesus and you think, who was Jesus? The quick answer is, well, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was the good shepherd. Jesus was the great teacher. He was the prophet of God. Jesus was the doorway to life. Jesus was the true vine. He was the Messiah. Jesus was master. All of these things. But the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of Jesus may not be the great high priest. Yet that's what God says. God wants us to know that Jesus is our great high priest, because he says that we have a high priest. And so to understand the new covenant begins by understanding Jesus as our high priest. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now here's something interesting. Back in the time before Christ, the priests all had to be of the tribe of Levi. And they always stood whenever they were in the tabernacle or whenever they were in the temple. They never sat down, ever. And the reason that they never sat down is because their work had never been completed. And if you read about the tabernacle and if you read about the temple and the inner chamber, there were many, many, many fine items in there, but there was one thing that was lacking. You know what it was? A chair. There was no seat. You know, sometimes when you're out working in the yard, beautiful days like today, planting your garden or cleaning the garage or doing whatever you're doing, and you get your work done, you just like to come in, and you know what you'd like to do? You'd like to plop down and say, I'm done. Oh, it feels good to be done, doesn't it? The Scripture says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God's throne because he accomplished something that was planned from all eternity past. What was it? It was a once and for all sacrifice to satisfy God. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. That when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's like the writer of Hebrews is saying that after Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, that he was able to sit down and say, I accomplished what I was called to do. And then in verse 3 it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he, Jesus, were on earth, and this is an interesting phrase, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the earthly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God and said, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. That's a mouthload, isn't it? But here are two things I want you to note. It says that if Jesus were to be a high priest on earth, he couldn't do it. Because the priests offer gifts according to the law. And under the time before Christ, under the Old Testament, a priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. That was specified in the law. Moses and Aaron, they were Levites. They were part of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus' earthly lineage, it was linked more to the tribe of Judah. And if you really want to dig a little bit deeper and really get into this, you can study it and you'll be so intrigued as you learn what Scripture teaches that Jesus' priestly lineage preceded the Levitical priesthood. He's linked to this mysterious person called Melchizedek. And you may be thinking, what are you talking about, John? I've never heard of this person. His name is only mentioned twice in all of the Old Testament. His name means the King of Righteousness. He's referred to as the King of Salem who went out to meet Abraham after a great battle, and Abraham paid tithe to him. And we know nothing of his parents or his genealogy, unlike the Levitical priest. David said this in Psalm 110, speaking of Jesus, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I believe that God was saying that this priest unto God was really a prototype of the Lord Jesus, a shadower, a type. And then we noticed a second thing that the author says. He says, we need to remember something, that it is the things that happen in heaven that are real. The things that happen on earth are really just a copy and a shadow. That's so different than the way we think. We look with our physical eyes and we see things here on earth and we think, well, this is what's real. And the stuff that's up in heaven, that's the stuff that's kind of iffy. Isn't that the way we think? But God is saying that's not the way it is. The things that are on this earth, they're going to pass away because they're just a shadow and they're just a copy. Everything that happened in the temple before Christ was only meant as a mere shadow of the real sacrificial offering that is in heaven. Jesus never did go into the Holy of Holies on earth. He offered his sacrifice in the real place, the altar of heaven. And then verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. As the covenant he mediates, it is better, and it is enacted upon better promises. So what we hear here is that Jesus is the one who brought about a new covenant that is better because the promises are far better than the promises in the old covenant. And then we read in verse 7, if the first covenant had been without any problems or without any fault, then there'd be no need to have a second covenant. But God found fault with them. There was an inability of the people to keep the first covenant. And so he said, quoting Jeremiah, the days are coming, the days are coming when I'm going to establish a new covenant. Some things were lacking before Christ. You know these things. Some things were lacking. Sin was never completely and finally forgiven. The work of the priest, it was never done. The law, it was written on stone, but it was never able to save. And only certain people could approach God. And even then, only on certain days. And they could never stay very long, much less sit permanently, you see? There were a lot of rules, but there wasn't much relationship. There was a lot of religious duty, but there wasn't really a change in the heart. And so he quotes from Jeremiah. He says, behold, the days are coming when I will establish a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For them, they didn't even continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern. The people, they couldn't keep the old covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it is. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You want to know the blessings of the new covenant? The first one, foremost one, is this. We have a new mediator. We have a great high priest, Jesus. And if you don't understand this, you won't get the rest of this. We have access to a high priest who has a ministry. He has obtained a ministry. What is his ministry? It is to mediate for us, to mediate on our behalf. We have access to this high priest who knows us and who is sympathetic to us and who lives to help us. That's why Hebrews says that Jesus is able to totally rescue those who draw near to God through Him. For He lives to make intercession for us. Even though Jesus is sitting on the throne, He's not being passive. He's still involved in ministry. He's seated because the work is done, and yet He's leaning forward, listening, so that He can mediate for us, so that He can help for us, so that He can intercede, which means to act on our behalf. You know, our tendency as pastors, as ministers, is to tell you folks in the audience how you can become a better minister for God. And that's our tendency. But what we need to recognize is, as important as that is, there's something far more important, and that is to proclaim what Jesus can and will do for you if you'll let Him, and how He will minister to you, because the Scripture says that He will mediate for you. He will act on your behalf in heaven. Do you remember last week how we talked about David? And David, the Davidic covenant started in the context of David saying, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And you remember God's response? No, you're not, David. Just stop. Now let me tell you what I am going to do to minister to and through you. You know, before Jesus took the cup and said, this cup represents my lifeblood that will be poured out for the new covenant, before He took that cup, He took a towel and He took some water and He disrobed and He bent down with that towel and with that water and He began to wash the disciples' dirty, stinky feet. And He came to Peter, and He said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. You remember what Peter said? Never! You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus responded and said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. How can you be in partnership with me if you don't let me minister to you? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and help in our time of need. It's like Jesus is waiting with His towel. He's waiting with His water. And I fear sometimes we're too much like Peter. We're too busy. We're too distracted. We're too worried to approach the throne of grace, where we can receive the word and the promise and the comfort of the Lord Jesus, who wants to cleanse us and to strengthen us. He may be seated, but he's ready with mercy and with grace, because we get stuck. We get stuck in our lives and we don't know what to do. And I think what the scripture is teaching us, that one of the blessings of the new covenant is that instead of wringing our hands and worrying our head until we're sick, that we would approach the throne of grace and there we would find the help that we need. So maybe a question we need to ask ourselves is, are we really enjoying the blessing of the new covenant? Do we really understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor? The first blessing of the new covenant is that Jesus is our perpetual high priest. And if we don't allow that ministry, I'm doubtful that we'll experience the second one, where he says, "For this is the covenant I will make. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their heart." The blessing of a new heart. This is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You understand, don't you, that before Christ came, the ministry of the Spirit, it was selective and it was temporary. But Ezekiel, writing in the same way as Jeremiah in this, nearly the same time, he said, it's going to be a new heart and a new spirit that I will put in my people. And that's what Jesus said. He says, I'm about ready to go, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper who will be in you. The world doesn't know anything about the Spirit of God, but you will, because he will dwell with you and he will be in you. The blessing of the new covenant is that the Spirit of God lives in us. He's the one that gives us the courage. He's the one that gives us the boldness that we need to be a witness of Christ and to identify as a follower of Jesus. He's the one that produces the fruit in our lives when we don't feel like loving someone, when we don't feel like being patient, when we don't feel joyful, when we don't feel like being kind. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us. That is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and a whole host of other good things. He's the one that gifts us for service. The blessings of the new covenant are that we have a high priest who we can approach daily for help. The blessing of the new covenant is that we have the Holy Spirit who wants to control and lead our lives, if we will just but let him. And then, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The blessing of having a personal relationship. To have God call us his people. To be part of the family of God. I like what one Bible scholar, Leon Morris, once wrote. He said, when people have been saved by the awful cost of Calvary, when people have been saved at the awful cost of Calvary, they are the people of God in a way never before known. It's true. We become part of God's family. And I know there are people in their well-meaning and sentimentalism, and they say, we're all children of God. But the truth is, we're not all children of God. We become children of God by faith in Christ and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're able to call out, Abba, Father, which would have been totally strange in the time before Christ. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least all the way to the greatest." What are the blessings of the new covenant? We have a high priest in heaven who serves us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to motivate us. We are part of God's family. And then the blessing of the intimate knowledge of Christ Himself. They shall all know me. From the youngest to the oldest, from the peasant farmer, all the way to the kings and priests, if they're part of the new covenant, they know me. Back in the days before the internet, if there was such a time, and even further back, before the time of television, and then roll back even further, even before the time of radio. You know what entertainment consisted of? It consisted of actors going from town to town and meeting in town halls and in theaters, and the people would come out and they would hear people that were actors and orators who would travel from town to town. And so the town hall was packed in one little small Midwestern town, and the audience was so impressed by a gifted orator, an actor, as he recited passages from some of the great plays and some of the great poems of all times. And at the end of his performance, they all shouted for more. And so he agreed to take a few more requests, and one elderly hand went up, and it belonged to an old man of God. He had a weather-beaten face, and he had old bib overalls on that were patched up. And he asked, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm, 'The Lord is my shepherd'? Would you please do that?" And the actor paused for a moment and he said, "I'll do it on one condition. After I'm finished, then you come up and recite it too." The older man agreed. And so the orator began, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as he went, he infused the words with all of the tricks of his art, and one by one, the phrases that were known and loved began to roll off of his tongues. "And he leads me beside the still water, and he restoreth my soul. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." And when he had finished, the audience gave him an ovation. And then the elderly man went to the podium. He was a plain-faced man. His voice wasn't cultured. But as he began to speak, his face began to glow with an inner joy. And it seemed as though his love for Jesus began to inspire his words. And when he concluded by saying, "Surely and goodness will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The only sound that was in that hall was the rustle of some handkerchiefs. And the actor went back up and he said, "Now you know it is as I thought. For you see, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. No one shall teach each one his neighbor." That doesn't mean there's no need for a teacher. That would contradict Scripture. But rather that the knowledge of God is not going to be confined to a privileged few. We don't need a special class of people. We don't need intermediators like priests to show us how to know the Lord, because we've already met the Lord. We know His saving grace, what He's done for us. The blessing of a high priest in heaven, the blessing of God's Spirit, being part of God's family, knowing Jesus personally. And then he says this as we prepare to conclude, "I will be merciful upon their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." The blessing of complete forgiveness of sin, because in the old covenant, it was year after year that the priest had to take the blood of to the altar in the Holy of Holies. And for the Old Testament believer, that was a day of rejoicing. Don't get me wrong. To experience that their sins had been set aside, but yet everyone knew that future sins would require yet another future sacrifice. But not so the blood of Christ. The cup that was poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Our sins have been altogether and forever forgiven. And that includes our past sins. That includes our present sins. And that even includes our future sins. The new covenant is not a bunch of rules. It's about relationship. It's not about religious duty. It's about new desires that come from the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is not about merely the dread of God. It's about the forgiveness that God provides. The new covenant is Jesus. It is the spiritual blessings for all who are in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to You that You sent Your Son Jesus, who is our great high priest. We're thankful that He went into the Holy of Holies and there He presented His perfect sacrifice that we might be reconciled to You. And we thank You, O God, that Jesus asked You to send the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to give us the desires that we would not otherwise have. And we thank You that You are pleased to call us Your people, Your family. And thank You as well that those of us who are part of Your covenant have met Jesus, who knew all about our sins, and yet He has forgiven them all, past, present, and future. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.